Father, thank you that we can meet together like this. And it's a reminder that in a world that so often we live in as just normal everyday life, that it's not normal, that there is a living God who is at work in this world. And this morning, you're here. There are things you want to say to us, things you want to say to the children downstairs. So please do. Pray that nothing will hinder what you want to say. Help me to say what I should, and help us all to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through this series. Peter said this morning, by the way, note that we're starting late. So the first service went on late, you know, the opening went on late. So like there's a trend, you know, just saying. I'm just observing. But Peter said something interesting. He said, we're looking forward to finishing off the series. And I think that had dual meaning, because like maybe he was looking forward to chapter 12, but I think some might be actually looking forward to finishing Daniel. So, I'll be upfront about my goal. My goal is at the end that you will say, Daniel is one of my favorite books, and I think I'm going to go read it again. So that's quite a goal. Let's start off and take a look. So Daniel is kind of an interesting one. It is written from the perspective, we've been talking about perspective of those who are older. That's exactly how Daniel is written. It's like an old man looking back over his life. And I think it was Mark who had said something about, it's sort of like a highlight reel. You know, when someone looks back over their life, they tell you about the high points, the big things that happened. And it's just like a sports highlight reel. You know, so in you know, 5 minutes, you can get all the highlights from the game. And that's kind of what it is. The book of Daniel, it's Daniel looking back and saying, let me tell you the highlights. And the highlights tell really what his life was about. So don't look at your Bible. There were actually 10 sections. I can't believe I said that, eh? That's terrible. There are 10 sections, 12 chapters, but 10 sections. Okay? What was the first chapter? Chapter 1. What was chapter 1 about? Food. It was food, remember? You know, like, are they going to eat the food or not? And how God protected them through that. What's the second chapter? Chapter 2. Dream. Okay? Dream or die, I guess you could say. That just came to me. Chapter 3. What's that? Fire. You know, bow down or you're going to be thrown into the fire. What's chapter 4? Okay, tree. That was Nebuchadnezzar's tree dream, right? Which was a dream very much just about Nebuchadnezzar, of all things, eh? Chapter 5. Writing on the wall. Okay. Chapter 6.
Daniel Lions.
Lions. Chapter 7. It was a dream. The four animals. Chapter 8. No, goat and ram. Goat and ram. Okay, the dream about the goat and the ram. So the four animals were looking ahead to the four kingdoms, you know, sort of those four world powers that would successively take shape. Goat and ram was zeroing in on two of those particularly, like with Persia and Greece, right, I think. Okay, chapter 9. Okay, yeah, so that was Daniel's prayer. And that was like 70 weeks and the vision connected with that. Chapter 10 to 12. More visions. And this time there was very much specifically the angel coming. Angel and another vision. So, it's interesting when you look at this, it's an interesting connection, okay? So on the one hand, you have events, like so that was an event, you know, Daniel and his friends facing that. The dream or die, that was kind of an event. I mean, they experienced it as a personal event. The fire, that was a personal event. The writing on the wall, that was sort of like personal storylines. That was pretty personal. And I mean, some of these had Daniel's experience in it, you know, but they were maybe different. Then you have, but you also, alongside those events experienced by individuals, you also had, I guess you really should say the tree was kind of personal for Nebuchadnezzar. Then you also had in there some pretty significant prophetic revelations about the future, right? So this dream or die, is that different enough? Maybe not. Okay, so that's future revelation. The tree, that's future revelation. Writing on the wall, yeah, that's, I guess you could say that's four animals, future revelation, goat and ram, future. So it's this odd combination of, you know, life stories and world events combined together. But it's interesting, both of these show that God is alive and active, which has come up a number of times, that Daniel is about how God is alive and active. And you see it in the individual life stories, but you also see it in the big revelation. So, for example, just to go through some of it, the prophecies, God's big plans. It's sort of like, if you use a camera image, it's like wide angle and telephoto lens combined. Alec, is that a good way to say it? You know, like it's looking sometimes way out into the future, and yet it's wide angle. It's like big stuff. How the Babylonian Empire would transition to Medo-Persian, to Greek, to Roman. God was mapping out Israel's history for the next 500 years. These are the groups that would really dominate and influence Israel. But it's also details. So Gordy talked about how, and others did as well, Jason too, just how detailed it is. Gordy used something, God does what he says, you can audit it to the penny. Like God does exactly what he says. Jason talked about some of the detail, like the detailed timeline to the coming of Messiah. And he used the phrase, he said, it's like God paints himself into a corner. There's no way out. You've boxed it in. And God says, yeah, I'm going to do exactly what I say to the day. But also in these, so in these big revelations, all of them except for the tree one, there is some hint of longer term pictures as well. So, and Ryan talked about this. He said it's not uncommon for in biblical prophecy that there's, you know, sometimes two times talked about in one section. Okay, so for example, The Matthew records, he says, you know, Jesus' birth fulfilled the prophecy that a virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Emmanuel. Well, that goes back to Isaiah 7, and that was a prophecy right for that time as well. So in that prophecy by Isaiah, you have two things happening. And Ryan used the example of a mountain. So, for example, I flew to BC a couple of weeks ago, and I got a window seat on the way back. Pat's smiling. He likes this analogy already, don't you? And we took off from the Vancouver airport, and we banked over the ocean, and I could see right across the city of Vancouver and then the mountains. And it was so neat, this the city and then this line of mountains, this nice clean line of mountains. I thought, boy, that was so neat. And then as soon as I got over it, it's sort of like prophecy. You know, you see it and it's like, hey, there's this mountain over there. Then as soon as we started flying over it, I looked down and it was like, oh, there's a mountain range here and a mountain range here and a mountain range here. You know, like it was just a series of them. So from the side, you know, when you're looking ahead, it's a mountain. But as you fly over top, it's like, oh, it's this and it's this and it's this. And biblical prophecy often has that. And for example, someone had, I think Jason had noted that some of Daniel's prophecy, Jesus made it quite clear. He said what Daniel predicted about the abomination that causes desolation, as far as the Jews were concerned, that had already happened with Antiochus. But Jesus said, no, that's actually yes and no, because it is still to come. You know, so you can see how that is, that prophecy that Daniel had was fulfilled in Antiochus, but Jesus said it's not completely finished. There's more to come on it. So that's the prophecies, God's big plans, but remarkably precise. But there's also, we see individual lives intertwined with that, and it's almost like then it's not the big wide-angle and telephoto lens combined. It comes down to a microscope. And we start looking at details of Daniel's life and his friends. We see how he was kidnapped and enslaved and brainwashing and three threats on his life, which were maybe threats to his faith. And we see God protecting, equipping, and blessing Daniel and his friends. We see Daniel living in tumultuous times, loss of his country and freedom. He went through four world empires. Like he saw four world empires come and go. And not just in his dream, he experienced it. You know, like that's more than the change that we have experienced. And even very normal challenges. You know, like political intrigue and dealing with culture. So Daniel experienced the same sort of things that we do. Why did he do well? And Ryan, for example, talked about resting, you know, receiving, enter confidently, surrender and thrive. You know, just that. And Mark talked about how for Daniel, when he was facing the lions, it's that idea of faithful abiding over time. I forget exactly, he said something about age, and I don't remember it, but it was something, it was about my age is what it was, but he was pointing out that Daniel was pretty old at that time, like he was over 50. And so at that time, there had been years of faithful abiding that had been happening and developing and growing and just quietly working. And that was what enabled Daniel to not compromise. And And if the, my thought on it is that it's sort of like Daniel approached life with this God is alive and active glasses on. And it enabled him to see things differently. He saw dangers where others didn't. You know, like how many of his countrymen would eat what was ever put before them and bow when they were told to bow, you know? But he was able to function, you know, within that without anxiety or, you know, like we don't see him fighting and, you know, he was able to function quite well. So, and interestingly, Ryan talked about how one example of that is he was able to see that Nebuchadnezzar was not the enemy. Like, how is it that Nebuchadnezzar, who is perhaps responsible for the death of his parents, the loss of all he had, and yet Daniel actually sought good for Nebuchadnezzar? And part of that is that then we see God working with Nebuchadnezzar as an individual, you know? So anyway, point is just God is alive and active. So he's working out his big plans without losing sight of individuals. And I'll leave it at that because I don't want to go too late. So chapter 12, let's take a look at chapter 12. The background to chapter 12 is, chapter 12 is just finishing off what Peter started looking at in chapters 10 and 11. It's a unique vision. So it started off with an encounter with an angel, which, as Peter had noted, that it highlights some surprising current events in the angelic world. Kind of surprising, sort of pulling back the curtain and seeing that there's much going on that we aren't aware of. And then the vision gave really surprising details of upcoming history. So the like really surprising history, you know, like marriages and treaties and all sorts of things like that, going from Persia to Greece, and how it would affect Israel leading up to this man Antiochus. But at the same time, it ends with predictions that don't really fit Antiochus, okay? And that's something that is widely acknowledged. Even liberal scholars would look at that and they say, yeah, that, you know, clearly the only reason why Daniel knew about chapters 10, 11 was because Daniel was writing after this happened. But clearly, you know, the part, that last part of chapter 11, it was this Daniel trying to predict what would happen and it didn't happen. Or maybe it's again one of those hints that this is, there's Antiochus and then an Antiochus to come. So Daniel 11, I'm just going to do a little bit of a transition. Daniel 11, verse 35. And this kind of gives some hint of that. Daniel 11, 35, the angel said, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. Okay, so this is end language. Okay, and then it goes on to say, the king will do as he pleases. You know, and from this point on, it doesn't fit Antiochus anymore. And it goes on to describe this evil king who is like Antiochus, but clearly different. It talks about how he's going to say unbelievable things against God. He's going to be very successful, powerful, and wealthy. And I won't read it, but I will read chapter 12. Because some people didn't read the chapters that they... Sorry, Peter. Peter had 66 verses, and I only have 12 or 13. So Daniel 12, verse 1. So says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So he says, at that time, you know, at the time of that king who would follow Antiochus. And do you notice the sort of that end language, you know, where he says, this is going to be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations or the beginning of a nation, perhaps referring to Israel, until then. Like, this is going to be the worst of times. And it says, at that time, Michael will arise. Well, Michael had already been protecting people, but this is going to be a unique arising, and the Jewish people will be delivered. But it's interesting, but not all, because it says everyone whose name was found written in the book. Then verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So it's continuing with this end language, you know, like this is pretty final stuff language. He's talking about how individuals will be affected, multitudes will awake, but it's interesting, there are going to be drastically different outcomes. It's either everlasting life, shining like the stars, or everlasting contempt. And it's almost as though lives are going to be magnified. You know, normal people will shine like the stars, and people who maybe also seem normal to how it says everlasting contempt. It almost seems like it's magnified, you know? It has a very final feel to it. Now, how do you feel about the world having an end? How do you feel about that? As I say this, are you excited? Are you scared? Are you uncomfortable and you really don't want to think about it? Why is it that you feel that way? Why do you want things to change? Why do you want things to continue? What frightens you? Like, I think it's important to look at it and say, how do I feel when I read this? Like, the world is broken, so a clear ending is good. Like, you don't want a broken world to just kind of go on and on and on. So, but when you hear about an ending like this, how do you respond? It's interesting. And I'll put this in. Do you know how that ending is going to affect you? Jesus made it clear, and he said some very similar things. He said, things aren't going to continue the way they are forever. It's not just going to always be like this. There is an end coming. And he talked about it in sometimes frightening ways. He said, there's a very wide road that ends in destruction. There is life. There's a possibility of life, but it's a narrow road. And there are actually few who find it. How do you feel when you hear that? Why is it that you feel that way? Jesus didn't just leave us with that. He said, everyone needs the same thing. You need to turn. There's a change needed. Something needs to get you off the one road. But surprisingly, it's as easy as like a child can figure out how to receive God's kingdom. And he pointed to himself. He said, I was sent into the world to save the world. Will you trust me? And that's basically all he said. Do you trust me to give you life. And I think for all of us who are followers of him, it really starts with that very simple step of saying, yeah, I trust you. I trust that you will give me life. And that's where it all starts from. We need to go to him, and there is no need to be afraid. Verse 4. So, angel says, but you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. So there you have that end. Over and over again, there's an end. There's an end coming. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. That idea of sealing up the words of the scroll, I think the way it's usually seen is that it's not sealing it up to hide it, but sealing it up to protect it. But I think it's important. I think there is, okay, this is just as my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. I think it's sealing it up, not just to keep it safe, but sealing it up because it needs to be kept safe for a long time. It's interesting, in Revelation 22:10, at the end of that, John is told, don't seal it up. What? Because you don't need to protect it? No, because the time is near. And so for Daniel, he needed to seal it up because there were some pretty significant things that needed to happen first. Jesus coming. But in Revelation, he said, don't seal it up, because in a sense, nothing more really significant is needed. We're ready to move on. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, the one that Peter had talked about last time, who is above the waters of the river. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I think there's another way of translating that, the power of the holy people, or the where it looks more at the threat to the holy people. But notice that three and a time, times, and half time has come up before. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Some of the same words we've talked about, sealed, protected for a future time, the end, just a reminder that this is future and it will be decisive. That phrase, go your way, Daniel, to me, it kind of makes us think about like what Mark was saying, that faithful abiding. He says, you know, go your way, Daniel. That's not for you. You just keep doing what your responsibility is. Keep doing what you've been doing. That's your part right now. Yeah, and then verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And I'll talk about that in a bit. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So do you see, chapter 12 still has this combination of big picture of God's plan and Daniel living his life within that. Like, do you see both of those? Like, go your way and do what you have. Go your way till the end. You will rest and receive your allotted inheritance. I want to end with wrapping up this chapter and wrapping up Daniel just with three key things that I've learned from this. And I'm going to give three pictures to remember it. First of all, it struck me yesterday as I was thinking about it that I think we need to look at Daniel as a war story. Okay? Now, if you think about it, every chapter is about war. It opens with a war, it ends with a war, and every chapter has an element of warfare. And I think then we begin to see Daniel accurately, because then we see Daniel as a soldier within this war. Now, he doesn't look like a soldier. He's this quiet backroom advisor. He's working for the enemy. He doesn't seem very forceful or aggressive. Like, we don't see any indication of him advocating for his people. Like, he wasn't able to convince Nebuchadnezzar not to do the statue, and it wasn't Daniel's intervention that saved his friends. You know, he doesn't seem like a warrior. But war always includes big strategies and individual lives. So Pat sometimes tells war stories, and you get both of them. You hear the big strategy, but that strategy has individual people who are living within it. And I think that captures what the book of Daniel is about. The soldier, you know, the soldier always sees himself or herself as part of something large. And the soldier is able to do his job because there is a larger plan. Like, if the soldier doesn't trust that the commander has a larger plan, the soldier is not going to do his little part. There has to be that element of trust that, yeah, there is a plan, so I do my bit because there is a plan. And I think a really helpful way of looking at prophecies is prophecies are unveiling God's battle plans. God gave the prophecy so that Daniel and other soldiers could fight the battle, live with the end in view, and trust that the commander really does have things under control, and so they can do their little part, even though it may seem like just a little part, because there is a big plan and they have confidence in their commander. And it's interesting, so prophecy was so, and it's interesting, like, I think when you look at Daniel, you see him doing that. At least twice he was praying and fasting about prophecies because they are the commander's big plans. So it was like, hey, I'm living within those. You know, like, it wasn't that he lived his life, yeah, I'm going to be a good employee. No, I am this because of this. You know, it was a commander's strategies that made living, that normal everyday abiding, made it possible. This world is still a battleground. Jesus talked about that. He described his coming as an invasion into Satan's territory. Not really Satan's territory. It was taking back territory. And if you're a Jesus follower, then you are a soldier. And prophecy for you has the same significance. There, your prophecy is your commander's battle plans. Prophecy tells you that you can follow and give yourself to your commander because he has a plan. Every detail of that plan he has worked out, and so you can trust him going forward as well. Daniel's prophecies are important to us too. Maybe he was a different battalion, but it's the same war and the same commander. And the battle plans that he talked about hinted at things that apply to us. And so you and I can do our part our daily slogging, even though we may not always see why it's important. Why is it important that I love my wife and care for my children and serve in the church? And, you know, why is it important? Well, somehow it fits into the commander's battle plans. I wonder, for example, how many years, this is like what Mark was getting at, how many silent years of slogging was it for Daniel? Years of trusting and obeying, reading scripture, praying daily, little choices of integrity and wisdom. It's that faithful abiding over time. So you might not like prophecy. You know, it's complex and controversial, but we need it because prophecy points us to what this is all about. And you might not like the idea of life being a battle. Perhaps we prefer to just live life the way we want and then go to heaven, but we can't. Like it or not, we're in a battle, and there is no safety in ignoring the fact. So that's the first one. Daniel is a war, book of war. The second thing is use prophecy well. Now, let me give you an analogy. What if I made a prophecy I could guarantee? I made a prophecy that the Leafs would win the Stanley Cup this year. Okay? What would you do? Some of you might taunt Detroit fans. Some might analyze how that could be. Some might dissect my cryptic descriptions of the game. And probably there'd be value in all of those, especially the first. But what is it that you really should do? Bet everything you own on that game. Everything. And it's not a good analogy, first of all, because the Leafs have not won in 48 years, and they won't. And also, you shouldn't bet. But do you catch my point? Prophecy is meant to give us that confidence to bet everything. Everything on it. That's the point of prophecy. So prophecy is meant to change our life. It's the point is not the understanding, and it's not to minimize seeking to understand it. But if prophecy doesn't change how we function daily, it doesn't matter how perfect our understanding is. Does prophecy give you confidence in God when things seem out of control? Does it affect your priorities, change the way you pray, how you use your time, how you work in the church, how you speak about Jesus to others, how you use money? It's meant to. We're meant to live with the end in mind. Our eyes ought to be on prophecy. So in a sense, and I'll qualify this, prophecy is not about whether you're pre, post. That's not to say it doesn't matter. or that there's no right answer. But you can have the right answer and miss the point entirely. Because God doesn't give us prophecy just so we can have the right answer. Maybe I should... Let me give you one practical suggestion. I wonder if we kind of go in the wrong order too much with prophecy. I wonder if we should, before... And long before we read prophecy books, I wonder if we should read prophecy first. I think it's really easy. It's just everyone does it, right? You're going to study prophecy. Well, you pick up a good book, you start there, and then you'll be equipped to read prophecy, right? I think we've got it backwards. I think we need to go and read prophecy, and it's okay to say, I don't understand it, but this had led me over to here, and then you're listening to it. When we jump to a framework and then go back and read it, we're short-circuiting the whole process of listening to what God says. And then it's far too easy to get caught up in just trying to find the right answer as opposed to letting the answer change us, which is the whole goal. So it's, I think it's, I hope that's kind of encouraging. It's okay to read prophecy and say, I don't get it yet. Interesting, in Peter, it says that's how the prophets did it. You know, it says the prophets search intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time, person, and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. You know, like the prophets did that. I get the sense that's what Daniel was doing. He was praying and fasting about Jeremiah's prophecy. Don't be afraid to mull over it and simmer in it and not understand everything. So, that's the second thing. And then the third thing. Okay, now I'm on time. Everything after this is late. Lastly, I think we can learn from Daniel's approach. I didn't put it on there, but he prayed a lot. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, lion's den, visions in chapter 9 and 10. How do we pray like Daniel? And I want to leave something very practical with you. And this might seem like a really weird connection, but I think that the Lord's Prayer really is Daniel's prayer. You know, I could see Daniel praying the Lord's Prayer. Even the Lord's Prayer came long after Daniel. I think the Lord's Prayer is also a soldier's prayer. So let's walk through it. And could someone hand this out for me? Thanks. Thanks. And you could split up with Micah and get done. This is something I started doing this actually a couple years ago. I would pray the Lord's Prayer kind of in the way that I'm going to go through it with you now, every morning on my way to work. And I've found it, I don't know how to say it, really helpful. And there's a big difference between reciting the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. It can be a path that leads you in just a really healthy path to start every day. So the sheet I gave has a little bit of intro to the Lord's Prayer and a little bit conclusion, because I think they're really helpful, but I'm just going to jump into the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they said, how should we pray? Our Father, and every time I pray it, I stop and I think, I just stop for a second. My Father is listening to me right now. He exists. He's real and active. Right at that moment, he's listening to me. I think it's worth doing, just say, Our Father, and then stop and think, wow, Creator of the universe is right now listening to me. So it's not praying, it's real. May your name be honored. And I pause there because there are lots of ways that I'd like to be honored. And when I say that, it's a reminder to stop and say, well, what is my goal for today? Is my goal really that my Father be honored today? I think that's something Daniel did a lot. It was really clear. Like, he would, the way he gave God honor, it's not me, but I serve a great God, you know? And so I need to say it. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. I think the kingdom of God is a key thing. Key for what Jesus, it was key for Jesus. Just that focus on what God is doing and also doing right now, and also looking ahead to the fact that kingdom of God is going to be something someday. I need to set my sights on that coming. When I say that, it reminds me that I'm in the middle of a battle. It reminds me that I need to seek his kingdom first now, and I need to always be looking ahead to his kingdom making everything new. And Daniel said a lot about God's kingdom, so I think he would be saying that too. May your will be done. It reminds me of what Jesus said to his father, may your will be done in the garden. And that's a loaded one, where you entrust yourself to him, where you, right at the start of the day, say, may your will be done. It's your plans that need to rule this day. And I think that's exactly what Daniel did. Give us today our daily bread. Oh, and I should say those three, those are soldier phrases, you know. I want your name to be honored, Commander. I want your kingdom to come, my Commander. And I want your will be to be done. I'm going to follow orders because I know that what I'm doing fits into something larger. Give us today our daily bread, just that dependence on him. Daniel, but also a soldier thing. You know, it's sort of like, I'm going to do my work, trusting that you are taking care of the supply chain, like the supply lines leading up to the front lines. Yeah, you know, that's what a soldier does. Soldier says, I haven't seen the food truck come for today yet, but my commander tells me to watch that way and guard. So I'm going to do it and trust that the food is coming. Yeah, you know, it's a soldier's prayer. Forgive our debts. Just that, and it's interesting how just acknowledging God's grace and letting that grace set the context for dealing with debts from others. God doesn't let you play games. You know, there's tremendous grace, but you can't enjoy God's grace and treat others differently. And that's a reminder. Daniel did that. That's how he could, maybe that's how he could seek good for Nebuchadnezzar. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So not naive about this is a dangerous world. There are specific situations and people that I pray for each day at that. Don't lead us into temptation, because that's a reminder to pray for others too. And this world is dangerous. I know I've said it before, but the wrong way will always feel easy and natural. And so it's important to say, don't lead us into temptation. Guard and protect. And I'll just say this, and then I'll be done. I think there's a lot of value. Say to the kids, God's words, first words. I think it's, you know, before you check social media, before you listen to the news, before you, you know, the tasks that come via email, God's words, first words. So my challenge is, would you try it for a week? Just try it for a week, okay? God's words, first words, and pray this before you look at your phone. Okay, you aren't allowed to look at your phone until you go through it. Just try it for a week and see. So, three pictures. It's a war. Daniel is a war book. It reminds us we're in a battle. Prophecies are God's battle plans. Use them. Live in light of them. Bet everything on them, and then pray like Daniel. Go to your commander first thing every day. So I don't know if Book of Daniel is one of your favorites, but I hope at least you're curious enough to go back and look at it again. Father, thank you that you are alive and active. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that Daniel was just in many ways ordinary, and yet you delight to do extraordinary things in ordinary people. Please do your work through us this week. Guard us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.